grateful to Daryl for his faithfulness in organizing the speaking schedule and coming up with the series that we are going through from time to time. We're in the middle of a topical study right now. We've gone different kinds of studies in the last year. I'm thinking back to, I think, the book of James was last year, maybe the year before. We did a study of the kings of Israel last summer. I think my brain's not remembering the dates correctly. And then most recently, the 16 words of salvation, which is fantastic. And these past couple of weeks, we've been soliciting crowdsourced topics, things that were on your heart to want to hear more about, to be shared from God's Word. And one topic in particular caught my attention when I saw it. It's courtship. And I put it aside because the idea of talking about this seemed just a little bit too intimidating. How could I do any justice to something like this in just half an hour? And how could I make this topic applicable to people in so many different life situations? But then I reconsidered because there was another request on the list, and it had to do with a request for more testimonies. I have a testimony that I'd like to share with you this morning about how God used a passage of scripture in my life to move me to faithful action in regards to finding my wife, Charity, who unfortunately can't be with us this morning, but my desire is not to give you a systematic overview of this topic. You'll see in a minute maybe why that's a little challenging. It's not even to suggest that this is, you should copy me if you're not married yet. I've seen the Lord work in amazing ways in my own life and in other people's life, and that is him to decide. It's not to suggest that if you didn't get married this way, you should have gotten married this way and you've somehow done something wrong. That far be it for me to have anything to say for that. And I'm not even suggesting that you should get married, because Paul makes a case in the New Testament for singleness when that is possible, because you can serve the Lord without all of the challenges and joys sometimes that come with married life. There's a special blessing for those who remain single. So I'm not even suggesting that. This is not the case. But my prayer is that this testimony and sharing from God's word would challenge you to take God at his word and step out in faith in whatever area of life he's directing you. And I'd love to share a little bit about that experience in my life in the topic of courtship. So what I mean by courtship, it would always be entertaining to Google definitions, kind of dangerous at times, but it'd be entertaining, I suppose. This is one random Google result I found. Courtship is an old-fashioned word, assuming that two people who love each other will eventually get married. In my opinion, this is not a particularly great definition, and I put a big thumbs down there, not because it's materially wrong, but there's a few nuances that it fails to address, and we won't go into that, that's not really on topic today. But there were two things that did resonate with me when it came to this topic. Number one, it's old-fashioned, that's for sure. Now, I'm coming up on 40, haven't got there yet, but back in my day, so long ago, it was old-fashioned then. Michael, was this an old-fashioned idea in your day?
Yes.
Okay, so it's been old-fashioned for a while. And the culture around us does not dictate how things ought to be, but they can influence sometimes how we think about them. And when I was a child, my go-to thought for this word was... Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. If you haven't seen this film, I will say it's entertaining, but it is not good courtship advice. Certainly not with regards to how these young men end up finding their brides. But also, there's this song in there called Goin' Courtin', and I was a child, this is weird, I don't know what this is talking about. But it typified, even then, I thought, wow, this is a really old-fashioned idea. What is going on with this courtship, as it were? That was one thing that stood out to me. The other thing, though, that stood out to me that also resonated with me was that they will eventually get married. Marriage to that person was the goal that was in view, nothing else. And as a young person, I had this simple notion that courtship or dating ought to be firmly rooted in a plan to marry that individual. That was the whole point. Of course, there's ways you can get this wrong too, and we see that reflected in our culture as well. Up again. Sorry it's so dark, but maybe you've seen the movie Frozen. This is the very iconic scene where Hans has met Anna earlier that day and has proposed to her, and they are planning on getting married in the same day. That's not really quite ideal either in that sense. The eventually part, maybe a little bit longer, would be ideal. And yet, and I'm not looking for inspiration from a movie here, and just set aside for a second that Hans is a sociopath, evil prince who's trying to take over Arendelle and, you know, kill these people, just ignore for a moment. There's a simplicity and a beauty in putting marriage in view right from day number one. I got that part right, at least. So enough of the Google definitions and the movie quips, which my children tell me that helps them remember a lesson sometimes when they remember some picture from it. So we can search the Bible for the word courtship and see what it says. Oh, there's no concordance results for the word courtship. That's because courtship is not a Bible word. Not a Bible word. While the Bible is very clear about the character of a potential spouse, there is very little prescription on the manner in which such a partner is to be found. We see some verses that are encouraging and challenging. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Here we see the Bible commending the search and commending the act of finding. Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The search is difficult. The search for a wife in this context, or a spouse, is difficult. There's other cultural things that we see in the Bible that are harder to relate to in our Western society. This is the story of Samson. He comes up and he sees this Philistine woman, and he says to his father and mother, go get her for me. That is not how we usually work in our society today when it comes to finding a wife. By the way, this is not actually Delilah. This was another Philistine woman. That God had actually ordained for the judgment of the Philistines, and the whole marriage proposal falls apart, and there's some interesting details there you can read in Judges 14. We do have a loose idea of the cultural context of betrothal at that time, but it's not something that's part of my culture. I don't know of many people for whom that has been the case. And then we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this reference to the betrothed. Here we have a really fantastic chapter, probably worth another time, another sermon, to work through that in detail. This is also the passage in which Paul makes a case for singleness, but also says that if they get married, that's great too. That's great too. But notice he says, he then who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Here we are in the West, struggling to find a spouse. And here, Paul's talking about this situation where maybe you already have a spouse lined up, but you might choose not to get married to them. Just such a different culture and a different mindset, a different set of problems and a different set of challenges. And yet, the application is still incredibly useful for us today. But the Bible is not just speaking into one culture. It's not outdated and out of time, and we can't make use of it because, oh, well, that's how they did things back then. We've got to figure it out for ourselves. The Bible is transcultural. And early in 2006, a friend of mine challenged me to read through the Bible in a year. I remember I hadn't done that before, so you know, me and my friends were competing for this. It's just a great way of keeping yourself motivated to finish in that way. And I was around 20, and I was convinced that I was not somebody capable of remaining single. I knew that, and you probably know that as well, or knew that. And I read this very familiar passage in the scripture regarding the patriarchs of Israel that I'd love for you to open with me this morning. And I can just share with you the impression that this left on my mind at that time. Genesis chapter 24. Mm-hmm. says in verse 1, Abraham was old, well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. See, Abraham, in the, again, cultural style of that day, finding a wife for his son, he doesn't want to find a wife from the Canaanites in which they dwell. Why not? What was Abraham's concern? Well, they wouldn't be Christians. The idea of Christianity, as we would know it, fulfilled in Christ, hadn't exactly come to fruit, but they certainly were not worshipers of the Lord God. And they would draw his son away from the Lord God if he were to marry them. Abraham knew that. And so there was this simple standard that he set for finding a bride for his son. Of course, that immediately set me on the trajectory of wanting to seek God's will and finding a woman who loved the Lord. Verse 5, And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham's master, and sware to him concerning that matter. This chief steward, possibly Eleazar, as we would see earlier in Genesis, on the most important mission he's been assigned, it seems, has a concern. What if he gets there and the woman doesn't want to come? Now, he goes into some details and is like, no, don't bring my son there. We've been given this promised land. I don't want him going back. That was a commandment that Abraham had taken to heart, and he wanted his son rooted in the promised land. But notice how Abraham and Isaac, or Eleazar, are talking about the woman as if there's just one. I mean, maybe my intuition would have been like, the servant goes, he puts up some placards around the town, and be like, all right, family of Abraham, any eligible ladies, my master's rich, he can really do well for you, his son's going to be a great, great match here, as it were. Sign up, put your name down, we'll do some interviews, find the best match, and move on. That would be my approach, on a human sense. And yet it seems as though they both had in mind that there would be a woman in particular, because they raised the possibility of her rejecting this proposal. And the response to rejecting the proposal isn't, well, okay, try with the next nearest relative. It's like, no. God's not going to work that way. Then you're clear and free from this oath and responsibility. Now, I know this is speaking about Abraham and Isaac, and there's some special promises of the people of Israel that don't apply to me. I'm not trying to, at 20, I wasn't trying to take upon things that weren't there. But the thought came to my mind is, Could God do the same for me? Is there a woman for me? Does God already know who she is? Abraham and the servant adopted a posture of faith for a specific outcome, but trusted God in case he chose a different way. Notice in verse 10, the servant takes this charge. Seems like an impossible task. I would be very hard-pressed to do this, but notice his faith. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. You know the rest of the story. He explains his mission. He goes into the house, the family's house. He explains the mission there, as it were. And they all sense that the Lord's hand had been in this in a way that would be impossible to explain otherwise. All doubt of who this woman was to be had been removed because the Lord had answered the prayer of faith of Abraham and his servant. So how did I put this passage into practice in my life? It's an awkward picture of me, and it's probably difficult to see, so maybe that's for the better. But at this age, I began praying not the Lord would lead me in the direction of a wife, but that I began praying for the woman who was to be my wife, specifically. I didn't know her name at the time. I actually already met Charity, for what it's worth, but at that point, I thought she was older than me, and I was terrified of women, and you know how it works. So the Lord did another miracle in changing my heart in that regard, but I had not any inclinations towards her at that time. But I felt the Lord putting upon my heart that if he was going to accomplish it in this way, that I could pray specifically for her. I put this into practice. And so I began to pray for, as I put it, the woman who would be my wife. This was about the time when I was working for Sears Canada in North York. I was on a co-op term. This was my second time around. I'd been there once in Toronto for a couple of months, attending a local church, but not finding that spiritual connection with brothers and sisters in Christ in the way that I had hoped to. So the second time around, I decided to start making the bus trip back from North York all the way to London, about 2 hours, every Friday night, to attend my youth group, to be part of the church service on Sunday, be with my family over the weekend, and then catch the bus from London back to North York Sunday evening so I could be there for work every Monday morning. And wouldn't you know, a few weeks after I started doing this, a certain woman shows up in attendance at my church. A couple of weeks later after that, I found out she was actually younger than me, which I don't know what was up with my mind, but my brain thought older women no, but younger women yes, whatever. Interesting, but again, not really somebody that I was thinking about in that regards. Awkward picture of Charity as well from that time frame. I'm still praying for the woman that would be my wife. I hadn't made this in connection with Charity yet. And I remember being at a McDonald's speaking to my best friend, the gentleman on the right in the previous photo, and I said I would never date this woman, this girl in particular. My exact words were, she's too worldly. And I look back at that, and I'm just sharing the truth here. I have put myself on this pedestal where I'm like, I don't have any straps to collapse here, as it were, but I've got things in order. I had an employment, I was in school, you know, I was a righteous person, as it were. And I saw some things in Charity's life, and I'm like, too worldly. Just not good enough for me, as it were. I'm glad that the Lord also corrected that in my heart, not only to show me what was going on in my heart, but to open up myself to receiving what God had planned for her and for me. She and I and my best friend Daniel would end up having deep theological conversations. It's a fascinating way to start a relationship. So we'd be in church, chatting about every topic under the sun, and then that would progress into the parking lot, and then sometimes we'd go to Tim Hortons to continue these conversations. And I look back again and just think, wow, my best friend was willing to be that third wheel. It hadn't clicked for me yet at this point, just so we're clear here. I wasn't thinking, oh, I'm interested in her. It was just a good friend in conversation. You know me, perhaps, some of my mathematical tendencies, my desire to overthink things. And when it came to a decision of this magnitude, goodness, I don't think I would have ever been able to pick. I would have always been overthinking and overanalyzing this because I would have wanted to optimize for all sorts of things that I could never really control in the first place. It was September that year. I distinctly remember the Lord putting on my heart the desire to pray for my wife, the woman who would be my wife, but very specifically that she would be protected that morning. This was not normal for me. I just usually prayed for her and, you know, try to imagine what she's going through or whatnot, but not thinking about charity. I just felt that the Lord wanted her safe to be at play that Sunday morning. So I prayed, and I left it at that, came to church. Charity didn't show up that Sunday morning. Pastor makes an announcement. Charity's fallen down the stairs back at her barn at the property. I don't know if the pictures can capture the detail, but Charity says she kind of fell like this, the V, as it were. Her father was there, they called the paramedics, put one of those neck braces around, took her out in a stretcher, convinced that she must have broken any number of bones, her spine, her neck, whatever the case might be. She was fine. She has a bruise apparently on an ankle from this incident. But God had protected her, and the next Sunday morning when she showed up and she tells me this story, all of a sudden it clicks for me. I remember, very obtuse young man here, wasn't thinking in this regard, so I'm like, that's who God had chosen. And I'm so grateful for the way in which he took this passage of scripture, convinced me to pray in faith, and then brought this person into my life in a way that I would not have been able to find by myself. About a month after that, this gives you another glimpse into maybe the over-technicality of my mind. It took about 2.5 hours for me to explain the basis from Genesis 24, so much longer than this sermon, of why it was that God had put her on my heart. And meanwhile, she's just kind of like floored, because this is, you know, date number one, if you want to think of it that way. We're at its importance. My dad's outside because I wasn't sure about the propriety of being out with a woman without that. So he's in the van watching us, just to make sure, at my request. I tell her this, she's like, what's going on? And so we go through this theological thing in which I explained to her what God had put on my heart and how, this maybe sounds way too technical, she'd tell a much more, a much better version of this, but how God had put her on my heart and the incredible ways in which he had changed my mind towards her. And I asked for her permission to ask her father for his permission. That was very important to her. I learned that very early on. To court her with the intention of marriage. Day one, marriage is in view. I almost proposed. She said yes, and we went from there. And what I found even more fascinating about that interaction was, you know, that could have been just the end of the story, but what I didn't know at that time was some of the baggage and some of the fears that were in her heart. And because of what had happened here in Genesis 24, in my mind, I was committed 100%, no matter what happened, she could say no. That was like the pattern, that's how I had thought about it. And my act of faith in this regard helped her overcome a deep-seated fear of being rejected in ways that I couldn't have known before getting to know her better. God has seen that, and it put something in my heart, again, from his word, to bring about a relationship that I believe has sought to honor him since. What am I sharing with you this morning? Again, I'm not trying to give the young men here specific advice for how to find a bride. Although, I mean, praying for your spouse as somebody who God has planned for you, I think is a really healthy thing to do. Something that as parents, Charity and I try to do faithfully for our children. We don't know who those people will be either. And to be frank, we also don't know if our children will get married. That may not be God's plan for them, but we can pray in faith in that regards.
What's a spouse?
A spouse, in this case, is a generic term for a husband or a wife.
Okay.
Good question. But I wanted to just share a simple story of how God's word can move us to action, to take a step of faith when maybe there's a lot of uncertainty, a lot of unknowns, and something seems impossible, when we don't know how to solve all the problems ahead of us, and how God can use us in that moment to honor himself in ways that I can't even begin to praise him for. Every day since that day has been more blessings upon more blessings. It came from a faithfulness desire to honor him, and a complete lack of hope prior to that, for reasons that maybe we can share another time, but praising God this morning for how he worked in my life, and I hope that you would take God's word seriously as well, whether it's in the matter of courtship, whether it's in the matter of your children, or any other aspect of life in which God is challenging you right now, when you're reading his word, that you could put it into practice and step out in faith. And with that, I'd like to close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be glorified in our lives this morning. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Lord, first and foremost, for bringing me into relationship with you. Lord, for dying for my sins and convincing me beyond all doubt, Lord, that it was you who are the author of my salvation, and I did not need to earn my salvation or work for it, but Lord, that you had accomplished all that on the cross. Thank you for settling that in my heart. And then, Lord, thank you for answering this prayer of mine in regards to a wife, Lord, now of 15 years. Lord, you have worked miracles in my life, and I want to praise you for that this morning. And Lord, I'm looking forward to how you are going to use your word to challenge me, my children, Lord, and my fellow believers to action, Lord, and whatever it is that we are being called to this morning. Lord, I pray especially for the young people of this church, Lord, for relationships that are and Lord, that you have planned upcoming. Thank you for the marriages we have to look forward to in the next few months. Lord, thank you for those recently engaged. Thank you, Lord, for those who have tried and have not yet found that person, Lord, that they sense is from your direction. And Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them, Lord, that there would be that desire for contentment wherever it is that you would have them. Lord, for those who, Lord, are going to remain single, Lord, that you would bless them in that, Lord, that you would equip them to honor you, Lord, to use that extra time and that extra energy to even be more effective as a servant for you, Lord. Lord, for the children in this church with parents, Lord, I pray are setting good examples for them, Lord, that they would know what a healthy marriage looks like, Lord, that they would not be distracted by the frivolities and the temptations of this world, but Lord, that they would desire for your hand to be fulfilled in their life in regards to a future spouse. Lord, I pray for the married couples here in this congregation, Lord, those who have been married and struggle with that loss. Lord, I pray that you would be honored with the way we choose to live our lives, that we would be faithful to each other. Lord, that we'd be faithful to your word, that we could be bold and courageous in putting it into practice before our children, Lord, but if not before children, Lord, before those here in this body this morning. Lord, that you would just be glorified in the simple way in which we walk by faith. Thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for your word. Help us to obey and follow it. In your precious name I pray. Amen.